Welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. I'm Pastor Jason. I'm senior pastor here, and very warm welcome for all those who are gathered here this morning. I want to do something. I want to have you interact with your neighbor. And I know for some of us, you're like, oh, your heart just like squeezed because you're like, I don't want to talk to people. But this morning, what I want you to do, you can turn. How about this? You can turn to someone you know. So that makes it a little bit more comfortable. And I want you to look them over. And I want you to decide whether you think they look like their name. Does that make sense? Turn to someone you know, because if you're doing this to strangers, I don't want you to get into fights. All right. If we can begin to bring it back together. I'm just curious. By a show of hands, raise your hand if your neighbor looks like their name. Isn't that weird? You know, people always said I look like a Brian. Is that? Everyone's like, yeah, oh, other people think so too. Great, I have to change my name. Good morning, my name is Pastor Brian. I'm the senior pastor here. Isn't it weird how people begin to look like their names? And even weirder, I think, is that sometimes people act like them. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, that's such a Brian thing to say. Or that's such a Steve thing to do, or that's such a Susan way to do that. Or like, what if your name means something? You guys, I don't know, I know we have a few Graces in here, but I don't know about you, but for me, I feel like every person I name named Grace, they're like really kind and nice. Is that just me? Like, I feel like they're all like that, right? Like, if you're named Grace, then you have a lot of pressure on you to be real nice. Or like one time I met a girl named Charity, right? And you feel like, oh, she's got to be real generous, right? Like, you can't be real stingy if your name's Charity. My grandfather's name was, his Japanese name was Tadashi. Tadashi, it means like truthful. It means righteous. And he was sort of this, he was this old like, well, when I met him, he was this old Nisei man from Kagoshima, which is known to be real gruff, right? And so he's sort of like this, I don't know, kind of this upright guy who would teach us sort of like how we're supposed to behave. You know? Like, oh yeah, if someone gives you a gift, you don't wrap it up and give it as a gift again. That's just wrong. You know, like, he would just tell us, like, what we're supposed to do. And so he sort of, like, embodied this name, Tadashi. Truthfulness. Righteous. What does Jonah's name mean as we study the book of Jonah? To help us out, if you have your Bibles, let's go back actually to, we're on chapter 4, but let's go back to chapter 1. And I want to reintroduce Jonah to you for a second time. In Jonah chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Look at that first verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's his name. What does Amitai mean? Amitai comes from a Hebrew word, and the root of that word, emet, means truth. And so when the scriptures introduce us to Jonah, this prophet, for the first time, they're saying, Jonah, he's the son of Amitai, who was a person, or could have been a person. But they're also giving us an insight into who Jonah is. Jonah is the son of truth. It's interesting, actually, the Jewish sages, in one of the Midrash stories, they actually sort of embellish the story of Jonah and the history around surrounding Jonah a little bit more. There's a story in 1 Kings where the prophet Elijah, you may remember, he goes to this widow at Zarephath, and he's hungry, and he tells this woman who's poor and whose son, who just lives with her son, she doesn't have much food or much water, he tells her, can you get me some water and can you make me some bread? Take some flour and some oil and mix it together and make me some bread. And she says, well, I can't do that because I only have a little bit of flour left in this jar. And I was going to make this bread, feed it to my son, and then we were just going to kind of die of starvation. And Elijah says, oh, no. Actually, God's not going to let that happen. He's actually going to keep your jar of oil and your jar of flour full so that you can keep making bread. And so she does. She makes the bread for Elijah, and she's like, oh my gosh, like it didn't run out. And so her son and her survive a little bit longer. But then the next paragraph, it says actually that her son fell ill, and he became so sick that he stopped breathing. And so most of us know when you stop breathing, it kind of means you died. This widow, she gets mad, and she's like, blames Elijah, and like, what have you done coming here? Are you revealing my sin? Like, what's going on that you would come here and bring whatever you're doing with God, you brought here, and it has led to the death of my son? And so Elijah says, well, give me your son. And he takes the boy, and he goes upstairs to where he's staying, and he puts him on, lays him down, and he lays on top of the son, and he's praying, and the boy comes back to life. Elijah brings him back down to the mother, and the mother's like, oh my gosh, basically you resurrected my son. And she says, now I know that the word that you speak, let me get this right, from 1 Kings 17, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now, the Jewish sages from the Midrash, they actually, the way they sort of comment on these passages, they figure that even though 1 Kings doesn't name the widow and this boy, in their mind, if you're important enough to be included in the scriptures, you're important enough to have a name. And so they've studied this passage, and they say, we know who that is. That is Jonah, son of truth. And how amazing, because it kind of makes sense if you think about it. Here is this boy who descends into death and then rises again. And when he rises again, it's because of this prophet who contains the word of God, who brings the word of God, and that word is truth. And so the sages say, that is Jonah, the son of truth, the son, the boy who died and rose again because of God, and was reborn from this prophet who speaks truth. Isn't that an amazing story? You know, the Jewish sages, they give so much sort of robustness to who this character is. And so Jonah then develops this reputation of being this prophet of truth. You see, it's so woven into the fabric of his being because it's in his name. It's who he is. It's how he was born again. That truth becomes something that's just a part of his character and his ministry and his life. So much so that it can't really be separated from who he is. That's kind of how he operates. If we were to give Jonah a Japanese name, it would be Tadashi. Because he stands for righteousness and truth. He knows the rules. He knows how God's supposed to act. He knows about the righteousness of God, about the justice of God, about how God is faithful and reliable and consistent in everything he does. And so if God says this is right and that's wrong, then this is right and that's wrong. And if someone does what's right, then it's good. And if someone does what's wrong, then it's bad. And if God says he's going to bring judgment, then he's going to bring judgment. You see, to Jonah, that's truth. That's what it is to be a son of Emet, a son of Amittai. And so then when we pick up the story in Jonah 4, maybe we can understand this part of the story a little bit. You see, to catch you up with the story, Jonah, who many of us know, was swallowed by a big fish or a big whale, and he was fleeing from this responsibility that God had given him to go to Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, and preach this message of prophetic judgment. And so Jonah finally makes it to Nineveh. And as Pastor Ryan preached a couple weeks ago on this section in chapter 3, he gets to Nineveh and he has this famous sermon, the sermon that in Hebrew is only five words. Five words. Basically 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Right? He walks into maybe about a third of the way into the city. He preaches this message, and like everybody who hears it repents. And they put on sackcloth. It's a sign of mourning and repentance. And then the king of Nineveh hears this message, and he repents, and he puts on sackcloth, and he covers himself with ashes. And he issues a decree to all of Nineveh, says everybody wear sackcloth. In fact, not only just the people, but the animals as well. Because as some scholars believe, he's thinking, I don't want anybody to think that they can get away with this. And so even the animals that they take care of, you feel like, let's just get everybody to do this. So the whole city, the whole great city of Nineveh enters into this time of repentance and renewal at the same time. Now God sees this happen. And it says that God relents his judgment. And that's where we pick up the story. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So Jonah is mad. He's mad that this has happened, that Nineveh has repented and God has relented from his punishment. And you think, Jonah, why are you mad? Because you're actually the most successful evangelist in all the biblical narrative. Five words and an entire city repents and comes to believe in God. And Jonah is angry. Then he says this. He says, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful. Notice who he's angry at. He's not angry at Nineveh. He says, I'm angry at you. I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he uses this phrase, which if you're familiar with some of the Old Testament texts, that should start ringing a bell. And you're like, I think I've heard that before. It's because you have. actually in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt and they're wandering in the desert. And you know the story where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and God gives him the Ten Commandments, and everyone's envisioning Charlton Heston. And the people make a golden calf, and Moses gets mad and he throws the tablets down on the floor and they break, and he's got to go get new ones. So he goes back up the mountain so that God can write these new tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. And then it says this in Exodus chapter 34, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and truth.'" Why then did Jonah leave out this word truth? Jonah is mad at God. And Jonah is a man of truth. And as he's having this prayer, this sort of conflicting engagement with God, this argument, this disagreement, and he says, "I knew you were like this." And he starts naming off who God is. "You're gracious, you're slow to anger. You're a God of compassion." But he leaves out truth. And I think it's because Jonah's struggling at this point. And he's like, "I don't know if you're a God of truth. I don't know if you're a God of reliability, of faithfulness. I don't know if you say, when you say you're going to bring punishment on a people, on an evil and wicked people, if you're going to make good on that promise." And so in this prayer, you see the struggle of Jonah as he's trying to wrestle with who God is. Jonah was the son of truth. And as such, his whole identity revolved around the righteousness, the truth, and the justice of God. He wanted God to be fair. He wanted God to bring judgment on the people who deserved it. And so when these undeserving evil people, the Ninevites, are shown mercy and grace from God, Jonah gets mad. Jewish scholar Erica Brown says this: "Born in truth, he," referring to Jonah, "had to be reborn into prophecy. His truth allowed no room for transformation." Isn't that interesting? Jonah's truth allowed no room for transformation. You see, as we're coming to the end of this book, and next week we'll close up our series, but as we approach this last chapter, chapter 4 in the book of Jonah, we realize that the story that we've been reading, it's just full of transformation and full of change. From the moment we start reading the book and God says, "Jonah, rise and go to Nineveh," and Jonah decides, "Nah, I'm gonna go to Tarshish." And he gets on this boat and he interacts with these sailors, and there's a storm and God changes the weather. And the sailors are trying to figure out what to do. And Jonah says, "It's me, throw me overboard." And God changes the sailors and they believe in God. And Jonah gets thrown overboard. And then God changes the direction that Jonah's going by having him be swallowed by a whale. And Jonah, as if you followed our series, I believe Jonah dies, and God changes even that fate and brings him back to life. And the fish spits him up on dry land, and Jonah goes to Nineveh. And Jonah preaches, and God changes the heart of the king, and God changes the heart of the people, and God changes the heart of the cows and the animals in Nineveh. And we realize that in this whole book, as we lead up to this judgment on Nineveh, this proclaimed judgment on Nineveh, God actually changes himself. He changes his mind. He says, I'm not gonna bring judgment upon this city like I said I was. And the text says that he repented. And as we read this book, we realize that everything in this book changes and transforms and dies and is risen again. The book of Jonah is about a world where God uses everything to change Jonah, and yet Jonah himself cannot change. Because he's tied to his name. The book of Jonah is about a God who goes out of his way to employ everything around this prophet to bring about a transformation in Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about the transformation of Nineveh. It's about the transformation of Jonah. God tries to break this prophet free from the truth, the identity of truth that weighs him down. So that instead, this son of Amittai can rise. And instead of being a child of truth, he can be a child of grace. God is trying to show Jonah that truth must always make room for the grace of God. He's not denying that truth is true, God's not showing himself to be untrue or unreliable or unfaithful or unrighteous or unjust. He acknowledges all those things. He calls Nineveh evil. He says, that is evil. That is wrong. But I also recognize that repentance is what I'm going for, not death, not annihilation. And so we see this heart of God that he wants to give Jonah a new name. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 62, talks about the idea of salvation being connected to being given a new name. And it says this, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." This week, I know some of our high schoolers have been graduating because graduation season has begun. And I know that even today, one of our doctoral students is getting her diploma. So this is the season when things end and new things begin. And I remember that transition from high school to college was interesting because it felt like when you graduated high school, like when you entered high school, like there were still people that followed you that knew you, right? And so your identity, like who you grew up as, it sort of followed you into high school. But for those students who graduate high school and don't enter the workforce, but enter into college, actually, even if you do enter the workforce, there's such a break after you graduate high school that the next step, whatever you're entering into, whether it be college or maybe a company or a workforce, your identity doesn't follow you. And so what a lot of people that I've noticed, especially freshmen in college, they sort of get excited about this because it's a chance for them to make a new name for themselves. And so whatever they were known as before, athlete, geek, shy, loud, whatever you were known as, like when you entered into this new space, nobody knew you. And so you could sort of recreate your identity at this point. And it was so exciting for a lot of people. You could live into that new identity. Like it could be really who you were all of a sudden. And that's what I think God is trying to do for Jonah. Saying all these years, Jonah, you have lived under this name, Son of Truth, where this is how you saw me, this is how you saw the world, this is how you saw how things should unfold in the world. And your truth actually didn't allow for the enormity of the grace of God. And so when Nineveh repents, and is shown forgiveness and a second chance, Jonah's like, I can't take that. God calls us to be these people who allow and make space in our lives, in our hearts, in the way that we interact with people for the enormity of the grace of God. So he calls us all not to be just children of truth, but to be children of grace. And as we gather around the communion table this morning to recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, about his death and resurrection, we worship this God who shows us all that grace is too big for us. That we are all Jonah, called to put to death some aspect of our identity, some aspect of something that we're holding on to, that in order to allow for the grace of God to be in our lives. So that when we interact with people, when we engage in our communities and in our with our coworkers and with students at school, our classmates, our family members, we always are making room for the grace of God in our lives. I want you to think about that as you take these elements this morning.